Mrs. Schlegel out the front door here. And some of the kids came tonight not knowing that there wasn't the normal Awana service. And several of them were asking me right up here at the front, are we staying in here the entire time? And I said, no, just hold on. We're going to dismiss you. And this is a great group of kids here tonight. And children's ministry is absolutely vital as we pass on to the next generation the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 78, which reminds us that we are to teach the next generation to set their hope in God, that they might not turn aside, as some have done in the past. And so I'm thankful that Mrs. Schlegel has been so faithfully serving the young people this week. Turn your Bibles tonight to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. By the way, the song that we just sang was actually, at one point, I believe, called the Revival Song. And it was actually used in a great revival, I believe, in the Welsh Revival, many, many years ago. And when we were traveling in our evangelistic meetings for those years together with my brother and his wife, we actually used that song several times for a theme song for the services. And it was actually that song that was utilized in the Great Welsh Revival that was sung over and over that really God used to start some spiritual work in a large group of people so many years ago. It's a wonderful text. In thy truth thou dost direct me. And I hope tonight that once again our hearts and minds will be in tune, that our minds will be engaged, that we would understand that what we are doing here tonight is spiritual work that only God can do. And I know we've had an interesting day because school was canceled here, and so the building was very quiet. I think there were only a few people here, I'm sure. But we didn't have our school chapel today. No kids were here today. Some of you probably just hunkered down in the snow. It was so pretty. It was so beautiful. Hopefully you stayed safe out there, and you'll be safe tonight. And I just, before the service started, I looked at the radar, and lo and behold, the snow is supposed to stop, like at about 8:30. So I just need to keep preaching. Just keep preaching, and the snow will stop eventually. I'm just kidding, but I know that there'll be a little bit of snow on the cars and the road out there tonight, but it's such a wonderful thing to see the beauty of God's creation. And I hope that you'll be back for our final service again tomorrow night, and also continuing to pray for our chapels. We're going to take the chapel we did that we had to cancel today and move that to Friday. We'll have a couple chapels tomorrow with the elementary and the high school, and then, of course, the youth night on Friday night as well. And the week is going by very quickly, and there's a lot of ministry taking place. The Word of God is going forth. And I don't want to remind you or review about all of the messages that you have heard, but I hope that we are being doers of the Word and not hearers only. And if this is your first service, we've been talking about some pretty crucial biblical themes, and a wonderful service last night with a great crowd of school folks as well, where we heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I hope this will be an encouraging message for all of us, because as we approach the end of the meeting and we've heard so many wonderful truths, there is something that all of us need to acknowledge tonight. And that is that we cannot do any of this work for God apart from supernatural grace. We need God's grace. Look what the Bible says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. I love that. I am so thankful that God's grace has appeared. That even though we was dead in trespasses and sin, He has shown us His salvation, as we discussed even last night. And God's grace is available to us. Notice what it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and lawlessness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke
with all authority, let no man despise thee. Look back at verse 12 and notice that it is the grace of God that is teaching us. I titled the message tonight, The Greatest Teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but I look back on my life of education and I could literally name for you every individual that was a teacher to me. Going all the way back to kindergarten at Community Baptist Christian School in South Bend, Indiana, I still get to see my kindergarten teacher. She still goes to that church, and I always give her a hug and thank her for teaching me in kindergarten. And what was interesting is she didn't just have me, she had my identical twin brother as well. She struggled to tell us apart. And really, all the way through elementary school, our teachers always got us messed up, called me all the time, called me the wrong name. But one thing I remember about Miss Geller in kindergarten is one time she had a bulletin board that she had built and was beautiful. And she had on the bulletin board for every student, she had a bumblebee hive, a giant hive. And if you were a good boy, you got bees in your hive. If you were a bad boy, you got bees taken out of your hive. And I think, if I remember right, my brother Mike had more bees taken away than I did. But we always wanted to keep the bees in the hive. I don't remember anything that she taught me, but I do know this. Teachers have great influence. Now, I will tell you that I graduated from kindergarten. And kindergarten graduation is a very special moment, isn't it? And I actually made it to first grade. And when we were in first grade, we moved to Greenville, South Carolina, where my dad was getting an advanced degree, and I started attending Bob Jones Elementary School. The building was still there. When I drive by with my kids, I say, that's where I went to elementary school. And I remember Miss Carson in first grade, and again, I don't remember much about what she said to me, but I do remember the one thing that all of us talked about. And that was Miss Carson, my first grade teacher, was the prettiest teacher. She was tall, she had long dark hair, she was beautiful, and me and my friends, we would say, aren't you glad we're in her class? She's the prettiest teacher in the entire school. That was kind of immature of us. We should have listened a little bit more and actually remembered what she taught us, but I will tell you, I could go through all of my elementary teachers, I could go through all of my junior high and high school teachers, and then, of course, college and seminary and all of these academic places that I've been. And what's amazing is that teachers have great influence. I want to ask tonight, how many of you could name most of your teachers? If you could, just raise your hand. I mean, they're with you every day during the school year. They're spending hours and hours with the children and with us as we were growing up. And no doubt we have good memories and sometimes not so good memories with some of those teachers. But all of us can agree tonight that teachers have influence. Well, it's interesting to me that this is the word that is used in Titus 2, verse 12. And that is the word teaching. Literally, it could be translated educating. Now, we know that the greatest teacher in the world is not anybody that taught me in elementary or high school, but the greatest teacher in the world is actually not a person. The greatest teacher in the world is a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. And what I want to say tonight is that God's grace has the greatest influence on our lives. God's grace is the greatest teacher. Now, I've been spending a few years in the last, a number of years, in an academic institution, and I've learned so much by being a seminary dean and many college administrator, a teacher, and so forth, in a college-level academics. And so you're going to kind of hear some kind of academic lingo in the message tonight. We're going to do that by talking about this idea of God's grace in three simple categories, or three simple points in the message tonight. First of all, we want to talk about the characteristics of God's grace. Because anytime a teacher has influence on us, it's because of the particular qualities. It's the particular characteristics of the teacher that influence us in a powerful way. So we want to talk about the characteristics of the teacher, God's grace. Secondly, we want to talk about the curriculum. The curriculum. And anybody that's been involved in academics understands that that's the content of what the teacher is teaching. And sometimes it's a really big book. Sometimes it's a syllabus that they give you or with a notebook of notes to take. But we know that throughout the semester and throughout the year, the teacher has their plans, their lesson plans, and they have particular categories of truth. They have particular things they want to be teaching. Well, God's grace has a particular curriculum that we'll look at tonight. And then the third part of this message tonight is not only the characteristics of God's grace in the curriculum of God's grace, but then we need to talk about the commencement. You know what that is, right? That's graduation. And everybody that's in school is hopeful that they will be commenced, that they will graduate. And so God's grace will actually commence us or graduate us to go into the world to be a certain type of person. And that's the hope that we have when we are working in education, is that when they leave the school and they leave our classroom, when they take all of the things that we said and they go away and they live in the world and with the content and the curriculum guiding their life. So these are the three categories, the three points of the message tonight. Let's notice, first of all, the characteristics of God's grace. The characteristics of God's grace. Now, before we talk about the characteristics, let's define what we mean by grace. Most of you have probably heard a simple layman's definition, and that is grace is unmerited what? Favor. Unmerited favor. In other words, it's receiving what we don't deserve. Well, I'm not trying to be nitpicky on that definition, but the reality is we don't really need the first word, the unmerited part. Because the reality is if you really understand what God has given, you understand that any favor from God is clearly undeserved. So we actually could just say grace equals favor. And we can assume that anything from God is undeserved. Because we all deserve the same thing. The wages of sin is death. So grace is favor. And notice the Bible tells us here that it is appeared unto all men. So there is this common grace that everybody has. The fact that we have breath and life and freedom and the joys of life and the food and raiment and those kinds of things. All of the family and relationships and all of these things are part of what we can call common grace, that God has given common grace to all men. We know that He has not necessarily given saving grace to all men. It's available to all men, but not everybody has received this saving grace. But we do know that it is available and it has appeared unto all men. That's what verse 11 says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So God has shown His loving favor to all people. First of all, by creating us and sustaining us, and most importantly, by sending a Savior to save us. But the New Testament actually gives us several very particular characteristics of God's grace. I want you to notice that God's grace is saving grace. God's grace is saving grace. And, of course, you're familiar with Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's probably the most powerful characteristic of the teacher, and that is God's grace has the ability to take us from death to life, from the power of Satan unto God, to give us eternal life in heaven. And again tonight, I say to you, if you have never received salvation grace, it's available to you. Christ died for you and rose again for you. And even tonight, you can receive this amazing grace that can set you free from your sin and from death and from hell. So God's grace is saving grace, Ephesians 2:89. But God's grace is also self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing grace. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, He's going to tell us something about God's grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says, that though He was rich, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now, of course, this goes right along with the first characteristic, because God's saving grace is available because of his self-sacrificing grace. That he was willing in all heaven's glory, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it wasn't because he couldn't have stayed in heaven. It is because he was willing to sacrifice and become a servant so that our sins could be forgiven. Grace is self-sacrificing grace. There's a third characteristic. Not only is it saving grace, and it is self-sacrificing grace, but going right along with that and building on that, it is, number three, sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. This is powerful because the same power of grace or presence of grace that justifies us is the grace that continually is growing us into the image of Jesus Christ as we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 is the key reference. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in what? Grace. But grow in grace. So lest we think that just salvation is the last step that we need, and as long as we know that we're going to heaven and not going to hell, we don't really need any more of God's grace. Folks, we need God's grace every day to put off the old man, to renew our minds, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the New Testament pattern of sanctification. It's repeated multiple times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Put off the old man, renew our minds, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that this is the purpose of God for our lives, that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we've talked already this week, there's none of us that can't grow a little bit more. Remember back in Sunday school, at the Sunday school hour, when we talked about being discontent with where we are spiritually and always looking to our lives to see where can I grow and where can I change. But I want to warn you, there is a danger for us to try to do this in our own power, in our own strength. And we just move out of a service like this and say, well, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to be a better person. But you know what? The truth is, we need God's grace. God's grace is what will grow us and sanctify us. Wow, it just keeps getting better and better. This is God's loving favor to us. Saving grace, self-sacrificing grace, sanctifying grace. And then, of course, you probably know what I'm going to say next. It is sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. You've probably heard this text before in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul is begging God to remove what was called the thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what that might be. Most Bible teachers and most Bible commentators would say that most likely it was some sort of physical illness, some sort of physical pain or physical malady or physical sickness. Some have even speculated that maybe it was his vision, that he was starting to lose his vision and he was asking God to remove that problem in his life. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that Paul is requesting over and over, and three times he asks the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. And Jesus actually gives this direct quote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says, but Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that is a powerful verse that shows us that not only is God's grace favor, but God's grace also is his power. It's his strength. It's the strong arms of God upholding us in a time of deep valley and deep trial. Listen, I'm sure in this auditorium tonight, there are some things that people are going through that are very hard to handle. There are troubles and trials and times of suffering and pain. Maybe there's a relationship issue. Maybe there's a financial issue. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's somebody that has cancer and somebody that is maybe has died recently. And we have all kinds of troubles and trials that we go through. And when those things happen in our lives, we must not run away from God, because God's grace is sufficient. Let me just say tonight, there is no amount of pain, no amount of trouble that we can ever face that there's not enough grace to uphold us. There's plenty of grace to go around. God's grace, His favor, and His power, and His presence through His grace is sufficient. Saving grace, self-sacrificing grace, sanctifying grace, sufficient grace. And then the fifth characteristic is strengthening grace. And again, going right along with what I said from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul tells Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace. That's what he says. Paul says, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, this is what we need as we live in this culture around us that is unholy and godless, and all of the things that are happening around us. We need supernatural grace to strengthen us. We need this loving favor to be in our lives. Oh, how we should be begging God for His amazing grace to be influencing our lives. And I hope all of us could acknowledge tonight how desperately we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to save us, not only to sanctify us, but to strengthen us every day. You see now why God's grace is the greatest influence, is the greatest teacher. God's grace is the greatest teacher. Look at the characteristics of God's grace. These are only five of them. You could, I'm sure, find many other verses in the Scripture that show more characteristics of God's grace. Do a study on that sometime, and you'll find that you'll see many verses that link up with this kind of characteristics. God's grace truly is amazing, which is why we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. So this is the greatest teacher. These are the characteristics of the teacher. Well, let's notice that quickly, the Apostle Paul moves into verse 12, where he not only is describing God's grace in general, we get more particular verses from other places to describe God's grace, but now starting in verse 12, now we start to see what is the actual curriculum, the content that is being taught, because we do see that God's grace is educating us, should be educating us, teaching us, disciplining us. What does God's grace include? What is the curriculum of God's grace? And I want you to just see tonight three categories in the curriculum. First of all, I want you to see that God's grace teaches us what we need to eliminate out of our lives. God's grace shows us what to eliminate. Here's what the verse says. It says, educating us or teaching us that denying. There's the key word that I get my point from. We need to be eliminating something out of our life. The word deny has the idea of refusing it and stopping it. I don't know if you've ever denied yourself something. But maybe a number of years ago, I decided I was going to go an entire year without drinking any pop, soda, Coke, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what you call it here in Chicago, but I usually call all my soda Coke, even if it's Pepsi. Okay, but I don't know where that's from. That's how I've grown up doing calling it. Some people call it pop, some people call it soda, but some people say it's not so good for you, especially all the sugar kind. Okay, and some have told me that the diet kind is even worse for you. So I decided one year, it's been a while ago, but I decided one year that I was going to stop. I was going to deny drinking any Coke the entire year. Now, I have to admit to you tonight, to be honest with you, there are only a couple exceptions, and it usually included football and pizza. Okay. And so, you know, like the Super Bowl we had earlier this week, you know, you just kind of have to have a soda, right? You just kind of have to have some pizza and soda, you know. You want to have some snacks like that. So there are a couple exceptions, but the entire year I chose to deny myself, to eliminate that out of my life. That's the word deny. God's grace is what teaches us, what influences us to recognize the things that we need to be denying, the things that we need to be removing out of our life. And notice how the writer says this. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. No doubt both of these go together. This is the spirit of the age. People who don't even know God even say there is no God. People are living godless lives. And instead of living for God, they're living in the lust of the world, described in 1 John 2, verse 15, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what the writer is telling us here is that when we are living under the power and the influence of the saving, self-sacrificing, sanctifying grace of God, then we are looking into our lives and saying, where are the things that are ungodly? Where are the things that are connected to the worldly lust? I need to remove that and deny myself those things. Yeah, this word ungodly, interestingly enough, is characterized or is contrasted in the same verse with the word godly. Do you see that? We'll look at that in just a moment. And so I just want to make a comment about ungodliness and godliness. It's really not a hard term to figure out. I really believe the application should be obvious for us. When we are denying ourselves ungodliness, we are choosing to deny anything that in our lives or in this world that does not properly represent God. Because of the ungodly here in this word, ungodly means anything that is not like Him, anything that does not obey Him, anything that does not cause you to have a proper respect of Him. And by the application could be around and around in many different areas of our culture where we have to look deeper into our hearts and into our personal lives, our families, the choices that we're making, and we need to make sure that living in the power of God's grace, we are choosing to eliminate all things that are not properly representing God. But then he says, worldly lust. I mentioned that already. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to be careful that we are, like Paul said, crucified unto the world's lust. Crucified unto the world. No doubt all of us are feeling the pull of the culture. No doubt we can all look back in the last few years and just see how everything seems to be spiraling down. But we as Christians should be different. We should be pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day. We should be looking at the world and recognizing, praise God, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. And so we should not be clinging on tightly to the ways of the world, the lusts of the world. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians living today that are a little bit like Lot's wife. And at the very moment she was actually being rescued from a picture of the world, Sodom and Gomorrah, she could not even obey. She had to turn back. She had to look back. That's how tightly she was clinging on to the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now there's a lot of Christians that they're saved. And now they're being rescued by God. They are in love with the world. The ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the things of the world, the pleasures of our world. And it is only, listen, it is only God's grace that will enable us and empower us and influence us to say no to those worldly lusts. And I would encourage you to remember that you don't seek holiness because people expect it of you, but you seek holiness because God has been gracious to you. That's the motivation. God's grace teaches us what to eliminate. Number secondly, God's grace teaches us what to imitate. God's grace teaches us what to imitate. And so there's this clear contrast of the things that we should deny and remove out of our lives and all the things that we should put in. What are the characteristics that we should be imitating? And they're most profoundly seen in Jesus Christ himself. But he says this. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and holiness, we should rather live. I'm interested in that word because I think there's a contrast here. We should rather live soberly, righteously, and godly. This word sober is a very important word. It means to be under control. It means to be temperate, disciplined, self-controlled. And yet you look at a lot of Christians' lives and they're just careless. They're foolish. They're making decisions haphazardly and there's no sobriety and seriousness about the steps that they're making in their lives. But it is the grace of God that will motivate us to have lives that are under control, disciplined. And really, if you do a study on this idea of being sober, you would find that it is a very common theme throughout the New Testament. And even in particular, in a local church, that the older men and the older women representing sober living so that the younger ones can notice it and they can see it in their lives. You see this in the pastoral epistles, that each of these groups are addressed to be sober-minded and sober living. The older men, the older men, the older women, the younger women, and one of the characteristics of Christians today should be disciplined lives. And yet so many times we are undisciplined, out of control, without any care about the decisions that we are making in life. We must be imitating this idea of living soberly. Notice the second term. It is the word righteously. Now, no doubt you all understand that the moment we get saved, we are declared righteous, and I do believe that is what starts us on the sanctification process that we might continue in righteousness. Again, we talked about this earlier this week. None of us have arrived. None of us have obtained. None of us have come to full and complete righteousness. But all of us are long to just do right. That's what it means. To put God's ways and His word in our life so that we make right decisions that match what we know to be true about our standing. So if we are righteous in the sight of God, then we should pursue righteousness in the sanctification of our life. We should be imitating being righteous. And then, of course, we already talked about the idea of godliness, which means we should look at the character of God. We should know the character of God. I think we talked about that this week. And when we see the character of God, then we want to emulate it, to be holy as He is holy, to recognize that part of the goal of our life is to properly show His character to this lost and dying world. That we fear Him, love Him, serve Him, obey Him, respect Him, and love Him supremely with all of our heart. And so this idea of being godly should be a testimony. This should be a testimony in the world. We're sober, righteous, and godly as we are living in this present world. And what I'm saying tonight is all of this is taught to us. All of this is inspiring us because of God's grace. But my friends tonight, one of the reasons why I believe we have an undisciplined, worldly, unrighteous, ungodly church in America today is because we don't reflect enough upon the amazing grace of God that has rescued us. And if God has done that for us, we should live out of the overflow of that truth. We should live out of the overflow of our heart. What we are internally should be lived out externally. Influenced and taught by the grace of God. What to eliminate, what to imitate, and thirdly, what to anticipate. This is the third category of God's grace. And I love this verse. It's one that I think about all the time as I'm seeking to live my life with eyes toward heaven. Praise God. He didn't make us for this world. He made us for another better world. Tonight, folks, I'm glad to tell you, if you're a Christian, there's something better coming. And as we think about what is going on in our world today, we need to have a proper perspective to realize there's something bigger going on. And really, the eternal realm, the heavenly world, our heavenly realm, is the real world. And everything we're doing here is momentary. Everything we're doing here is a shadow of things to come. And even if we live a long life, let's say we live even to 100 years of age, that is just a moment in eternity compared to all the time we're going to spend with God in our heavenly home. And so, it is God's grace. When we understand what God has done for us, But we live with this eager anticipation, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you realize tonight, the Bible teaches it can happen in any moment. The Bible says it will come in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus Christ is going to return. No man knows the time or the hour. And when we are raptured off of this earth, we will not be disappointed by what we are living as a pilgrim and a stranger with eyes toward heaven. And when we go to God, we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. God's grace teaches us what to anticipate. Can I just ask you, when was the last time you meditated on the fact that someday you're going to be with God? When was the last time you lifted your eyes in a sense, spiritually speaking, you lifted your eyes to heaven, and you, from your heart, you said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I believe sometimes we are so tied and tethered to the things of this earth that we're not even thinking about where we really belong. And we should be. We are God's people living in this imperial place called the earth, which is at war with our King. And we should have eyes toward heaven, and I'll tell you why. Because God's grace has been given to us. And because of His grace, we anticipate the soon return of Jesus Christ. So we've seen tonight, first of all, the characteristics of God's grace. Secondly, the curriculum of God's grace. And once again, just to reiterate, we're living out what we know to be true internally. Religion and Christianity and duty and ritual is not what we're looking for. We're looking for God to do a great work in our lives. A great work happens when Christians know their theology, know the doctrine, know the grace of God, because it is that grace that will inspire us to live the way we should live. God's grace is the greatest teacher. Let's talk further about the commencement. And this is amazing in the text, because in verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, as we've already talked about, he has redeemed us by his grace, from all iniquity. And notice this, this is the kind of people he makes by his grace. This is the kind of person that he launches out into the world by his grace. And he purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In my Bible, I have these words circled, the word purified, the word peculiar, the word zealous. I think those three words really describe the graduate of God's grace. If you are living in God's grace, obeying the curriculum, following the characteristics, being inspired and educated and taught by the grace of God, you will be pure, you will be peculiar, which does not mean that we're weird, it means we're special. That's what it means. The word peculiar does mean that we are special. Now, I would say this, we should be different. But when we say that word peculiar, when we think, yeah, I know somebody, they're really peculiar. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that is special to God. We are God's special people. And then the word zealous, which means we're passionate for the Lord. Zealous of good works. I often wonder, why are people so passive and not passionate? Why are Christians not inspired to get involved in their church, to go out and tell people about Jesus? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so passive? And at the very foundational level, it really does go back to, do we really understand the grace that we have received? Are we being inspired by the truth that has changed our lives? Because when you are living in the power of God's grace, you will be pure, you will be God's special people, peculiar people, you will be passionate for the Lord and for service. Don't you see tonight that this text of Scripture is showing us the foundation and the power and how dependent we need to be on this amazing spiritual reality, the grace of God? This is exactly right. Over and over in the New Testament, you see people like the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament testifying that their frailty and their weakness needs to be overcome by the power of God, overcome by the power of God's grace. and it is God's grace that we desperately need. Maybe the application for all of us tonight could be, first of all, to ask God to continue to open our eyes to how amazing it is, but also to beg Him that He would continue to use His sufficient and sanctifying grace to uphold us in our time of need, and to really come before Him desperately and say, Lord, I need Your grace to be the influence in my life. We know the Apostle Paul made it very clear when he said these words. He said, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. Even the Apostle Paul would testify that God's grace was the greatest influence in his life. So the challenge tonight is very simple for all of us, and on purpose, I'm preaching this at the end of the meeting almost. Okay, we have one more service tomorrow night. Because we've heard a lot of truth, and the reality is we cannot even begin to obey all those truths without grace. We need more of God's grace, more awareness of God's grace, more presence and power in our lives so that this amazing grace will continue to educate us, inspire us, and teach us. So tonight, God's grace is the greatest teacher. Some of my favorite teachers were in my high school years, many years ago. I actually had a youth pastor who was influencing me greatly through Bible class, through youth meetings, and he's still a dear friend of mine today. And I really look back on my life and know that because of his faithfulness as a teacher and a youth pastor, I am who I am today. He influenced me. I think of Dr. David Brown, who's now teaching at Maranatha Baptist University, who taught me music when I was in junior high and high school. And absolutely no doubt, my love for music, my commitment to conservative worship, my values in music were shaped by his influence in my life, along with some other people as well. And then, of course, I remember my science teacher, who happened to also be my soccer and basketball coach. And as you all know, coaches, who often are teachers as well, have incredible influence on the athletes. And my coach not only knew the sports, but he knew God. And he loved God with all of his heart, and he influenced me in a powerful way. And I look back on my life, and I can honestly say I would not be who I am without all these teachers. And that's exactly what we should be saying about God's grace. We would not be where we are or who we are or what we are without God's grace. Can you say amen to that tonight? I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, how we can praise Him tonight for His grace and ask Him to help us to live in that power, live in that teaching every day. God's amazing grace. And even the songwriter said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart.' And so this is an acknowledgement tonight that we desperately need God and His grace. And so let's come before Him dependently and desperately seeking His grace to be the influence that we know it needs to be in our lives. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord, tonight we thank You and praise You. Sincerely, from the depths of our heart, we cannot even find the words to say how much we appreciate Your favor in our lives. And to think that even the word thanks in the New Testament is the same word for grace. It's our response to God's grace. And Lord, there's no words we can come up with it that can give You enough praise and thanksgiving for the amazing grace that You have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray that You would remind us of that tonight. We get our eyes on earthly things. We get frustrated with things that are happening in our culture, current events, our families, relationships. Lord, You need to remind us tonight of this spiritual reality that You have been so gracious to us. And I pray that as we reflect upon that, that we would also recognize that source of truth, that grace, is the influence that we need. So, Lord, I don't know what people need to do tonight. Maybe there needs to just be a prayer of dedication to live in the power and the presence of your grace, to reflect on it more, to let it inspire us more. Maybe there's particular sins that need to be denied. Maybe there's godliness and sobriety that needs to be brought into our lives by your grace. Maybe we need to think about the coming of the Lord. But Lord, I pray that even tonight, you would send us away in order by your grace to be pure, to be your special people, to be passionate and zealous for good works, all because of your grace. Do your work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and just as we've done in every service, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Right now, just make a decision for the Lord. You can get on your knees right where you stand. You can come pray at the front, whatever God wants you to do. The decision is made in your heart between you and God. But truth matters, and truth demands a decision. She's playing that great song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. But when we turn our eyes upon Him, He's full of grace. God's grace hath appeared. And it appeared through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just sing that chorus together with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for His wonderful things and the things of that world strange we did in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Pastor, I'll let you conclude. Thank you.
I was just thinking about how we're so easily caught up in the earthly aspects of life and the pressures and the circumstances, and kind of captures our thinking. And instead, if we would turn our eyes on Jesus and recognizing that His grace is all-sufficient and it's abundant and it's the answer, the teacher for everything that we need, that really is something that would revolutionize how we live and where our focus is. So I appreciate the clear proclamation of God's truth tonight. Thank you again for being here tonight. If you have kids, they are down in the multipurpose room, which is down on the far end of this hall, kind of jog out there, so you can recover your children from there as we conclude. Let's close with prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your saving grace and your sanctifying grace. Your all-sufficient grace. And I pray, Father, that we would be people who would not be so distracted and turned away by the things of this life, the things of this world, but rather that we would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, that we would, by His grace, live godly, live pure lives, live zealous lives. And Father, your grace would enable us to do that. We know we can't do it ourselves. We can't just determine and it happens, but we can depend on you. And you will give us the strength, the enabling that we need to be changed. Pray that you'd go with us tonight as we go our separate ways. And Father, would you just bring in a lot of folks tomorrow night as we conclude this meeting. People with an eagerness to hear the Word of God, to be moved by the Word of God, to be changed by the Word of God. We Ask your blessing on Brother Mark and just to continue to strengthen and enable him as he preaches your word to us. Be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and we are dismissed.